These notes are based on a class that I'm taking. I don't have the notes. This is it's Joel Beakey lecturing on a class of soteriology. So these are just the notes that I kind of wrote down, typing real fast. So I just wanted to make that clear. It's not like I am. These are all my own thoughts. But I know John MacArthur said that he's never had an original thought of himself. So I just thought this was a very profitable class that I wanted to share with you guys. And also, it's important when you have a lot of kids and limited time that you try to kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. So I'm going to be tested on a lot of this material, so I also want to try to learn it and master it. So anyway, these are like filtered through me, but it comes from another source. So I always want to throw out that caveat just for conscience sake, and I'm not trying to own something that's not mine, and I even consulted with other people I know, we do that a lot, right, in Sunday school. We might use a book or something, so that's kind of what this is. So also, I'm really trying to make this my own, so sometimes I'm just trying to, I'm trying to be faithful to what I heard in the class too. So, but I think it's biblical, and I've been really edified. So, without further ado, let's talk about this. So, we're in this class of soteriology, and we are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know many times, and this is true, I think for many of us, when we think of the Holy Spirit, what do you normally think of? If I just talked to maybe we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. What do you normally relate the work of the Holy Spirit to? Anyone can throw out a guess. The gifts of the Spirit? Okay, well, you've been influenced by Pentecostalism. But maybe a Reformed Christian. Yeah. Okay, sanctification. Okay, and maybe a broader category would be, regeneration, conviction, all those things. And those are all right. And also spiritual gifts. There's so much emphasis today on spiritual gifts, primarily through the charismatic Pentecostal movement. And I know for me, when I went to like another seminary and I became cessationist or what have you, it was like I didn't really, I don't know, it was like we didn't really want to talk about the Holy Spirit maybe. Maybe there was more of a reaction because I didn't want to we're not Pentecostal, we're not charismatic, so, the Holy Spirit is just like kind of thrown to the side. But I'm starting to realize, especially through this class, is how important and how precious the work and the person of the Holy Spirit is. And if you haven't been here, I wish I could kind of review, because we talked about the nature of the Spirit, the essence of the Spirit, of who He is. He's a person. His personhood, and that's very important. We relate to Him as a person, and this is the person that indwells us. He indwells us, Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And I think we have, in many times, I know in my own life, I've kind of given short shrift, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. I don't realize, everything we do, even my thoughts, we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. We often don't think like that because we don't want to, be charismatics or whatever. So this is very important. But I wanted to start on, so that was all in the background, the nature of the Spirit, and Spirit is God. We looked at the deity of the Spirit. He's God. He has all the attributes of God. There's many proofs of the deity of the Spirit. We don't want to get too much into those. We already covered them. And then we also talk about the person of the Spirit. The Spirit is not the power of God. It's actually God Himself. It's person. So the Spirit has personhood. He speaks as the living Lord. He functions as a person. And He has knowledge as a person. So there's many proofs of the person to which we don't want to go back. So let's talk about some of the works of the Holy Spirit. And as I started out, I said, what do you usually think of when you think about the work of the Spirit? And most people would think about, like how we said, the gifts, sanctification, and regeneration, right? That's usually, and I think I might fall into that. When I think of the Spirit, I think of regeneration. Titus 3:5. We are not of works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saves it by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit. So the work of the Spirit is that regeneration. God says He'll sprinkle clean water, so we'll be clean from all our idols and all our filthiness, and He'll put His Spirit within us and cause us to walk in His statutes that we may obey His judgments and do them. Okay, so I think of regeneration. But what this class started out as is we're going to look today at the Holy Spirit in His work of creation, and also providence or in common grace. And I think that's important because even before the Holy Spirit's role in salvation or redemption, we have the Holy Spirit His role in creation. So the Holy Spirit has a distinct role in creation and providence. I mean, He holds and He preserves the creation and He guides the creation to its intended goals or to its intended purpose, the purpose of God. So let's start out and we'll talk about, we want to get a full orb theology of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in creation, and then particularly even in the creation of man, and then in providence, the role of the Holy Spirit in providence, and then we'll look at maybe some application to the Holy Spirit today for us, maybe how we could apply it to our lives. So first of all, let's look at the first point, letter A, would be the Holy Spirit in the creation of the world. And what we have in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and earth is what we call in, I think it's a metaphor of speech, not a metaphor, but it's a figure of speech called a merism. And what it means is that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything, the upper, you know, all the heavens and everything in the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. Okay, so he basically says God creates everything. But then what we read is that the earth was initially created uninhabited, right? It was without form and void in chapter 1, verse 2. And it says the Holy Spirit was hovering above the waters of the deep or the waters of the sea. And I've always found that to be kind of a curious, you know, expression. Like, what does it mean? He's hovering. He's hovering. You know, it's hard to understand that. Well, one of the things that may help us, and I've heard many people give their interpretations, hovering is like a power, energy source. That's what I've heard people say. But if you look at Deuteronomy 32:10-11, he talks about God's like paternal care for Israel, and he says that he found Israel, and he also uses interestingly in verse 10 this word tohu wa bohu or something in a Hebrew, that's a long time, but he uses that he got Israel in a formless and uninhabited land, and then he kind of took them in and he hovered over Israel like a mother bird hovering over its young is what he says. So what I think we can learn from that is that when God creates the heaven and the earth, through the Holy Spirit, He's hovering over the earth. And God has, through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Spirit, a paternal care over His creation. It's like the Holy Spirit is hovering above the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit is present there in a parental way, and He's going to bring this order from chaos. So what it is the Holy Spirit cared for creation in its infantile state. The Holy Spirit was there. It's God preserving, and He creates, and He's preserving. And He's going to bring order out of chaos. The Spirit is going to bring the creation to completion and then sustain and preserve it. I'm talking through the work of the Spirit. So often we don't maybe understand this, and I'll bring up other scriptures, and hopefully I can convince you of this. But that's what we're saying is the hovering. It's God's paternal care over His creation, and that God is going to bring order in out of this chaos. And I think it is through the processes of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, that all the 6 days of creation, God's going to fill the earth. And it's through the work of the Spirit that God, you know, fills the earth in the 6 days of literal creation. He does it by His Spirit. John Owen says this, without the Holy Spirit, all was a dead sea, a confused deep, the darkness upon it, able to bring forth nothing. So, again, but the Holy Spirit there is hovering there above the water, and He's going to bring order. I think that we can also see, at least Joel Beakey brought this out, there are parallels in the Spirit's work in the first creation with the Spirit's role in redemption or the sinner's salvation. And Sinclair Ferguson says the activity of the Spirit is extending God's presence into creation in such a way as to order and complete what has been planned already in the mind of God. And that same work the Spirit performed in salvation. So again, we're just trying to introduce the Spirit's work in the creation. Let me see what else we have here. So I do believe, and Joel Beege emphasized this, that here we are introduced to the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1-2, and we understand that the Holy Spirit accompanies the creative word at every stage in the days of creation. We assume that the work of the 6 days is being performed by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty interesting. Now, maybe some other scriptures that bring this out is Psalm 33:6. Psalm 33:6. By the Spirit of His mouth, the heavens were made. The Spirit of His mouth, the heavens were made. Okay? It might say the breath of His mouth in the NASB, but that word, ruah, is the Hebrew word for spirit and breath. We talked about the Spirit being like the breath of God. So it's the work of the Spirit that the heavens were made. John Calvin says that the beauty of creation owes its strength and preservation to the power of the Holy Spirit. The beauty of the creation owes its strength and preservation to the power of the Holy Spirit. Look also with me at Job 26:13. Job 26:13. Again, the NSB says by His breath, but that word is also the Spirit. In the breath of God, I think I can prove, and I will in a little bit, the breath of God and the Spirit of God are interchangeable terms. The Spirit of God is speaking about God in what we call a proper way. The breath of God is speaking about God improperly. It doesn't mean it's improper, but it means it's a way of speaking about God, anthropomorphic language, which is breath, but it's His Spirit. Okay? So in Job 26:13, by His breath, the heavens are made beautiful. By His breath. I know the NASB says, by His breath, the heavens are cleared. By His Spirit, the heavens are cleared. That actually means they're given order. They're made beautiful. And actually, if you look in the italic, that word means made beautiful. So I guess hence Calvin's quote, the beauty of the creation owes its strength and preservation to the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can look out at creation and we can give witness and we can give glory to the Holy Spirit that has made these things beautiful. As I said, the Spirit's role is often forgotten in creation. Irenaeus says, for with Him are always present the word and wisdom. He says, the Son and the Spirit, by whom and in whom freely and spontaneously made all things. So He's giving the role of creation, Irenaeus is at least, giving the role of creation with the Son and the Spirit, by whom all things were made. Okay? Any questions about that? That's just general overview of the Spirit's role in creation, which I think, you know, we have to understand that God is triune. We believe in the Trinity. We don't just, you know, so God is always going to work in a Trinitarian way. It's not like the Holy Spirit is just left to the side. You know, He has a distinctive role in creation, which I think that we have seen. By the breath of His mouth, the heavens were made beautiful. By the Spirit of His mouth, the heavens were made. So there's different scriptures about that. Okay, any questions? All right, let's move on then. Holy Spirit in creation of mankind in particularly. The Holy Spirit in the creation of mankind in particularly. So we think about this. Genesis 1:6 says what? Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. You know, we always talk about what is the us? Who is God talking to? Let us make man our image and our likeness. It's like a triple, what do you want to call it? A triple emphasis. Our image, our likeness, let us. Who's the us referring to? And people go back and forth. Oh, that refers to a divine majesty or something. Is that what it's called? Plural of majesty. And, you know, okay, that could be a plural of majesty. But I think, as you look through the scriptures, that we wouldn't be far. I mean, we would be correct, I think, in saying that this refers, I believe, to the persons of the Godhead, all three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see intimations of the Trinity even as back far as Genesis 1:6, and you see it all throughout the Old Testament. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is involved directly with the creation of man. He is there, in a sense, in the decree, in the divine deliberation about we're going to create man in our image, in our likeness. So man is created then by the Holy Spirit, and we image God. We're imagers of God, and part of that image bearing of God, which we don't have time to talk about now, that would be more in anthropology, but we're imaging, we even are imagers of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's you know, we could talk about how that is, but we don't have time for that. But if we look at Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God, again, we have that breathed into his nostrils and made him a living soul. So we have God breathing. Again, I believe the breathing of God is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that he gives man life, that he creates man. The Holy Spirit creates, has a role, I should say, in creating man. Not, maybe not the only role, but here he is, breathing into his nostrils, and he makes man a living soul. And I think we can closely connect this with the Holy Spirit, because Job 27:3 says, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, is what Job says. The Spirit of God is in my nostrils, like an allusion back to Genesis 2:7. And also, we can look at Job 33:4. Look what Job 33:4 says. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. See, right there, you can see in the parallelism of the Hebrew, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty, the Spirit and breath being the same, gives me life. So therefore, when God breathes in to man and makes him a living being, that's the Holy Spirit that's causing man to be a living being, which again, that parallels redemption, right? God, in a sense, also the Holy Spirit through regeneration gives us spiritual life from the spiritual, from our spiritual deadness. So, Spirit then participates in the eternal counsel of God, and he has decreed, in a sense, in this counsel, let us make man our image, what man is to be. The Spirit has a role in that. As I said, we represent not only the Father and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit as we image, as imagers of God. Okay? So therefore, it shouldn't be so foreign to us that no wonder it is the Holy Spirit's in the role of sanctification that he's remaking us back into that image of God. I mean, he's the one that first created us. He's certainly able to recreate us back into his image through regeneration and sanctification. Okay, so I know this is kind of like deep, but I'm just trying to get us to see the maybe a full orbed view of the Holy Spirit. It's more than just regeneration. It's more than just the spiritual gifts. It's more than just convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, again, those are all true, and those are good. But the Spirit, if you look in the Old, has major roles. Okay, so now, any questions about that? Let's move on, because I want to try to get through this material. The Holy Spirit in his role of providence. Now, providence is God's holy, wise. What is the Westminster? This doesn't come from Joel Beakey, but the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is God's providence? God's providence is most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all their actions. So the Holy Spirit has a role in not only creation, but providence. It's like, I look at providence as a subset of creation. God creates the world, right, initially, but he also has to, in a sense, as a subset, he's not continually creating, but what he's doing is he's preserving and governing all of the world, all of his creatures and all their actions, bringing them to their appointed end. Right? According to God's purpose and plans and decree. He's totally in control. And he's working all these things out in his providence, but he also preserves and he governs. So the Holy Spirit has a role. So if you look at Psalm 104:29-31, God creates and he renews the face of the earth. And think about it. Every time an animal dies, it's like the Spirit of God then is going to bring forth another animal and kind of replenish and renew the earth in his providence. So it says in Psalm 104:29-30, you hide your face, they are dismayed, you take away their spirit, they are expire and return to their dust. So he takes away their spirit. That would be the animal spirit. I take this to refer to animals. He says, you send forth your spirit and they are created. Meaning like God sends forth his spirit and there's more animals. I guess I'm taking it like this. And they're created. He says, and you renew the face of the ground. And that's why John Owen would say this. He says, the Spirit of God, whose office and work it is to uphold and preserves all things, continually produces by his power a new supply of creatures in the room of them that fall like leaves of the trees and return to the dust every day. So it's like the Spirit of God is continually renewing and preserving the earth and all of the animal life and everything. Psalm 139:7, you know, says, where can I flee? Where can I go from your spirit? So it's the Holy Spirit that's intimately involved with every aspect of God's creation. We can say it's the Holy Spirit that feeds us, that clothes us, that sustains us, that providentially rules over us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's really amazing. And I'll get to the really, we'll get to the next, this is the section I really want to get to. And this is where it gets, for me, very interesting. But the Holy Spirit not only rules the world as its loving sustainer, but he also will be the righteous judge. Holy Spirit also has a role in judgment. It doesn't mean the Father doesn't have a role in judgment or the Son doesn't have a role in judgment, but it means that the Holy Spirit has a role in judgment. In Isaiah 30, verse 33, the Spirit of the Lord was pictured as an overflowing river of fire that's going to devour the forces of Assyria. Also, according to Isaiah 40, 22 to 24, the Spirit will have a role in judging all impenitent mankind. He will judge all unbelievers like a rushing upon them, like a scorching desert wind, causing them to wither away. It's picturesque language, but it's the role of the Holy Spirit in judgment. All right? So again, just to give us a more full orb view of the Spirit, the Spirit's role in creation and the Spirit's role in providence. But what about human life today? The Holy Spirit in human life today. So let's just end by talking about some of these things. Couple of scriptures just to kind of like set our thinking around. Job 33:4, the Spirit of the Lord made me. We talked about this. And the breath of the Almighty has given me life. The second half, as I said, the breath of the Almighty gives me life, echoes Genesis 2:7. The first half echoes Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of the Lord has made me. Right? And the other half, the breath of the Lord, the Almighty, gives me life, echoes Genesis 2:7. So if the Holy Spirit is upholding every, so therefore the Holy Spirit is upholding every aspect of human life. Every single individual person, the Holy Spirit forms and sustains their inner life and even their mind. And this is what I thought very interesting. And Job 32:8 says, but it is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. So what he's saying is, he says, it is the spirit in man and the breath, the spirit of the Almighty that gives man understanding. And we're not just talking Christians. See, that's why where I come from, kind of like more of a fundamentalist mindset, I only think of, I'm kind of like a Neoplatonic person. You know, I'm thinking, well, God, he only really cares about the spiritual side of life. He doesn't care about the physical life. He's really only concerned with spiritual things. But in this case, what this is saying then is that it's through the Holy Spirit that gives man, and I'm not just not meaning believers, all man, wisdom and knowledge. The only reason that we can think, the only reason that you can have wisdom and knowledge is through the Holy Spirit. And not just believers. I'm talking unbelievers. They have wisdom. They have knowledge by the Spirit of God. If a scientist invents some great, you know, thing, like the iPhone, it was the Holy Spirit that gave these, maybe these technicians at Apple, the wisdom to invent such a thing. We think, oh, they just did it on their own. They're really smart. That wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. It says, the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. See, we don't often see life like this. Calvin said of our ability to think, here's what Calvin said. We ought to ascribe what is left in us after the fall to God's kindness. For if he had not spared us, our fall would have entailed the destruction of our whole nature. See, so any remnants of the image of God, anything that man does that is good, is really the kindness of God through His Holy Spirit in the common operations of the Holy Spirit, enabling man to do really incredible things. Charles Hodge says the source of all intellectual life and powers is the mind, the source of all intellectual life and the powers of the mind is the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when you go to work and you're functioning and you got wisdom, you can give glory to the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that's enabled you to have this wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit that's enabled you to do all these things. The Holy Spirit also gives leadership ability. And again, we're not just talking about believers. We're talking about unbelievers. I mean, there might be, the Holy Spirit might give Donald Trump leadership ability. You might question that. But leadership ability to govern the way that God wants him to govern. It's the Holy Spirit that does these things, and you don't have to be saved. Think of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it says, some of this kind of blows your mind. But the Old Testament, Joshua was a leader. He's probably a Christian. But, you know, all we think about, was he saved or not saved? That's really, when we talk about the Old Testament saints, we're always thinking, well, was he saved? Was he not saved? But that's not even necessarily what the Bible is trying to communicate to us. Right? It's just saying that Joshua was given, he was a leader in 34:9, and he was filled him with wisdom. Deuteronomy 34:9. He was filled with wisdom as a leader. Saul in 1 Samuel 10:6 says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, even though he probably wasn't a saved man. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, gives him this wisdom. And then in 1 Samuel 11:6, it says the Spirit of the Lord gave him courage to go into battle. So it was the Spirit of the Lord that gives Saul courage to go into battle. Calvin said this again, God in providing for the human race often endows with a heroic nature those destined to command, though such unbelievers are driven by ambition, which makes all of their works of no value before God. But he still says, God in providing for the human race often endows with heroic nature those destined to command. You know, it seemed maybe God gave Donald Trump some heroic nature to go and bomb the Syrians so they wouldn't use chemical weapons anymore. I shouldn't maybe posit such a thing, but you know what I'm saying? But he says those such unbelievers are driven by ambition, which makes all their works of no value before God. But yet God gives them wisdom. Even unbelievers acknowledge the Holy Spirit gives wisdom to lead. Pharaoh praised Joseph as a man indwelled by the Spirit of God in Genesis 41:38. He says, Joseph, I know you're indwelled by the Spirit of God. You know, and that's why he put him in leadership. Other gifts and skills. What about the priestly garments for Aaron and his sons? They were given, whoever made those garments was given special ability by God to like make those jackets and those fabrics. They were given wisdom by God. I don't know that all those people were saved. Maybe they were. Maybe they weren't. It's not even the point. All manner of workmanship when they were building the temple, the craftsman, the carpenter, was given that by the Holy Spirit in Exodus 31:1-11. So this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God filled them with wisdom and all manner of workmanship, it says. God gives all men with these gifts. All men, even unbelievers, are sometimes endowed with, again, human wisdom, skills, gifts of leadership. And what does this do? This calls us to glorify God through our prayers and through our praises. So whether they're farmers, whether someone's a plumber, a carpenter, a homemaker, we can know that God has given these gifts to people in order to operate in this function. And we should constantly depend on Him, especially as Christians, for these things. So Joel Beakey, he states this. Beakey states, if all of our abilities come from the Holy Spirit, then we must use our abilities for God's glory. We should value all true knowledge in any field of study as the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, that's pretty amazing to me. We should value all true knowledge in any field of study as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Calvin points out that we can learn from even unbelievers, from the gifts that God has given them, and we should not despise them, so we can use these gifts that God has given them so we can live for God's glory. So God has given, like, gifts to men through science, not talking evolutionary science, I'm talking like medicine. And we should use those gifts. People who invented those things, they were not Christians, but yet God gave them the wisdom to invent such things. So we should use those things for God's glory, for our benefit, as part of God's common grace. See? And we should use it to glorify God. This could be in areas, I was thinking, of human knowledge, technology, science, whatever. Calvin said this: if we regard the Spirit of God as the sole fountain of truth, we should neither reject the truth nor despise it wherever it shall appear, unless we wish to dishonor the Spirit of God. He brings up such things as this: law, civics, scientific study of nature, medicine, mathematics. He said, if the Lord has willed that, this is what it quote, if the Lord has willed that we be helped in physics, dialectics, and other like disciplines by the work and ministry of the ungodly, let us use this assistance and see that it is coming from the common gifts of the Spirit. So I just thought that was real interesting stuff. So we don't demean the physical world as evil. But if the ability to construct a building, make a blanket, comes from the Spirit of God, then what does this mean? This means that there's nobility in all work that we do, because it comes from the ability that the Spirit gives. And I mean, we should think about any ability that you have. Maybe it's an athletic ability. Maybe it's an intellectual ability. It comes from the Spirit that God gives us. And we should use it then for His honor, His glory, and His renown. So I thought that was pretty interesting. One example that Joel Beakey gave is Jesus was a carpenter. He was a carpenter for like 30 years of his life. And as I understand it, in that day and age, carpentry was a very low occupation, like a low calling. But what he is saying is that Jesus takes this low calling, but he is showing that all labor has value. All sorts of labor has value. Every skill, science, and art should serve to glorify God. And this is what I really like about Reformed theology, because it's more of a full-orbed view of God. It's not just this minimalistic thing. Now, we will, as we go along in this course, we're going to make a big distinction between common grace and saving grace. Because just so some people are gifted with common grace doesn't mean that they're saved. There's a big distinction. We always need to keep that distinction. Sometimes in liberalism, liberal theology, it's almost like they blur the distinction between common grace and saving grace. And we don't ever want to blur that distinction in our minds. People, unbelievers, maybe many times have greater degrees of common grace than believers. And I'm talking even moralism. There are some unbelievers that are moralists. And they keep God's, they live a good moral life by God's common grace. But it doesn't mean they're saved. They might be more orderly than a Christian who's maybe disorderly, but the Christian has a true saving faith in God. So we always got to keep these things in mind. And, you know, liberalism seems to blur the definition. It's like, oh, if you're, you know, God blesses you and you're a good person and you're also saved. Well, we need to make a sharp distinction between common grace and saving grace. And God gives common grace to all, but saving grace only to His elect. So that's important. Any questions about that? One thing I really did like that Beakey was bringing up, he says he goes and speaks to he goes and speaks in schools and stuff or like chapel service. And he says that he sees a lot of these, kids complaining about work. But he's saying is what we're learning from this is the work, hard work, and is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Just the fact that you can do things and you're talented in certain areas is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So rather than despising it, we should use it for God's glory. And even the fact that you like the work that you do is a gift of God's grace and His Spirit. So we should really bless and honor God with that. That's why he says in Colossians 3:24 that we work not unto man, but unto God. Whatever work we do. So next time you're doing your work, just in your occupation, thank God for the ability that He gives you to do the work. It's all by grace. And then you get paid for it. So again, this really adds to the nobility of work. All right. So if you despise your work, that's an attitude problem, because work is a gift of God and we should take advantage of the opportunity to work. And especially if you like your work, that's a gift of God too. So, I don't know. Any questions or thoughts on that? I mean, to me, it will expand in my mind a little bit than how I normally think, because, you know, I guess I've been thinking lately, you know, that when you realize God gives common grace to all these people and, you know, they don't use it for His glory. You know, we're not saying that they use it. Sometimes they use it against God. You know, they create devious things, devious plans, evil plans. But yet the only reason why we have any wisdom at all is by the Holy Spirit. And God's working all these things out to His will. So, yeah, you know, it's pretty amazing. Any questions? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. I guess I almost think, you know, well, for Christians, okay, we have our gifts from God, but non-Christian, you know, they're kind of just functioning on their own power, of their own intellects. But no, God gives them the abilities to think. If you're not a Christian, God still lets you think. He still lets you make decisions. He still enables people to create marvelous things in this world. You know, so it's pretty amazing. And just to whet your appetite, the next week we'll talk about, well, we're kind of getting more now into the idea of God's general goodness and God's common grace. And we'll talk about kind of what we just started to talk about, God's common grace, and how in God's common grace He restrains sin. And this also is the work of the Holy Spirit. That if you got it, people are so depraved, I don't think we understand. If the Holy Spirit wasn't directly, sometimes, and I'm saying directly, working on unbelievers, we would live in a total hell place. I mean, it would be unbelievable. It'd be like that movie, you ever seen Escape from New York, where all of New York, Manhattan was a prison, you know? And they lived by their own codes and stuff. But, I mean, it would be like that. So, I mean, the Holy Spirit protects people, protects Christians. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in our society, that it doesn't go as depraved as it could be. And we're pretty depraved. But it could be a lot worse. I really believe that. You could even maybe walk outside without a gun. People will come and try to kill you, you know. But so that's a lot of this is the Holy Spirit working through the conscience of unbelievers. We'll talk about that next week. Also works through human government, things like that. There's laws and police and things like that that keep order, that God sets all these things up. So we'll talk more about that later. It's pretty amazing, you know. And then we'll look at God's common grace. And then there has been reformed controversies over common grace. There has been, among the Reformed circles, Reformed churches, controversies over common grace. Some people, some high Calvinists, maybe you might call them, don't like the concept of common grace. But call it whatever you want, common benevolence. We're just going to call it grace. But they'll say, no, grace is only used in the Bible to refer to salvation, never to, you know, God's benefits to all. But we'll talk about that. There has been some Reformed controversies of common grace, and what are the marks of that? So, all right, so we'll move right along. Anyways, any questions? All right, let's close in prayer.